So let's start at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So I'm going to read some scripture here. This is Paul speaking to the Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 1, he says here, verse 9, God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree or speak the same thing, and there be no divisions among you, but you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul and I am of Apollos, and I have Cephas and I have Christ. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius. And he goes on. But when I read this, verse 9, this is the call of God to the Corinthians. He said he called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ. The Lord's desire was to build a church. When Jesus came into the earth, and he began his ministry, he began to call the disciples one by one. He called, you know, the ones who weren't suspected to be the ones who would follow after him, who became his disciples, who became the great apostles. They weren't among the religious leaders or elders of the day, but they were just ordinary men from different places. And Peter and James, John, fishermen, you know, Jesus called them to follow him, to become disciples. And he was going to spend 3 years, 3.5 years teaching them the way, the truth, giving them the life. He called Matthew, who was a tax collector. And different ones from different places. And they were all able to come together as sinners who had been saved and called by Jesus to forsake their life in this world. And there was fellowship. You know, the tax collectors and, you know, guys like Matthew were judged by the common religious people of the day. But we see there was a humility. And when the time when Jesus called his disciples, that brought all of them together where there was no distinction among each one of them. You know, the brother saying, well, this guy, Matthew, he's a tax collector. The guy used to cheat me, you know. He was the guy that came to my house, took my tax money, and we knew he was taking. But Peter, you know, when he came to Jesus, the thing that he said was, Lord, depart from me, a sinful man. That's how he came, you know, as a sinful man. And Matthew also, and all of them came as sinners, even those who believed in Jesus who weren't among his apostles, but Zacchaeus, who was also like one of those who stole money, and he came, and they could come together as disciples, and Jesus called them, all 12 of them, fellowship. And it was like that with all of us. When the Lord called us together, we knew we were in sin. We knew that Jesus saved us and had mercy, and we had instant fellowship, you know. It's amazing how there's a level. We met one of our brothers, you know, years ago, and he was in a place, and he needed Jesus. And as he received the words of Jesus and came, there is instant love, instant fellowship, because it says the fellowship is in Jesus Christ. It's the Son. So when we're humbling ourselves and we're coming to Jesus, there is perfect fellowship. Because we're coming to the light. And when we come to the light, we all can allow our darkness, the things in darkness, to be exposed. There's nothing to hide. And so there's no judgment. There's just God shining in our hearts. We all know we need him. You know, the thief on the cross was on the one side of Jesus, and there was another thief on the other side. One found fellowship with Jesus. One did not. What was the difference? The difference is one could see that he was a sinner, humbled himself, and Jesus says, there's fellowship. You're going to be with me in paradise. Just that quickly. There was fellowship with a criminal, a sinner, because he humbled himself, and he didn't judge Jesus or anybody else. He just judged his own heart. He judged himself, whereas the thief on the other side was accusing Jesus, was saying, if you're such and such a person whom you say you are, the Son of God, then why don't you save us? There was no fellowship. There was just a division. In fact, the other man rebuked him. saying, we're worthy of this condemnation. And this is something I'm thinking about because I see how the devil wants to bring divisions. Where? He wants to bring divisions, especially in God's church, right? Where else does the devil want to bring divisions? He wants to bring divisions in homes and families, between husbands and wives, between children and their parents. I went through it. The rebellion that came and the division. And why does he do that? He knows when there's division, he can destroy people's lives. You know, the people who are depressed or discouraged or, you know, commit suicide or go to alcohol, go to drugs, go to sins. A lot of them, something started there. Something, there was a root that came in. The devil got in and began to go after the world to try and find the light, that life, or that what was missing, rather than humbling themselves coming to Jesus. I know what happened for me. And when there is a root of bitterness or unforgiveness or an offense, this is why Jesus said, it's better for a millstone to be hung around the neck of that person who causes it. Why would he bring such a severe rebuke to someone just for causing an offense? Because Jesus knew that an offense like that can take someone straight to hell because they could harbor that in their heart, that division, that separation from someone who's supposed to be a brother, especially causes people to leave, you know, his church. Separation. And Paul, he took it serious. And I think he found this problem in, especially in the Corinthian church, but other places and churches. And he was exhorting even the Ephesians to keep be of one mind, to keep the unity of the Spirit, to preserve the unity of the Spirit. You know, I see this, and every church has this battle of, and every home has to overcome this battle. And it's in Jesus Christ to preserve fellowship and unity. And the enemy is constantly working. It's a scheme of the devil. You know, we know from Corinthians it says that unforgiveness is a scheme of the enemy, that we should not hang on to that because it's a danger. It'll bring us to destruction. So we can recognize that when there is a friction and a division, we have to see if it's between you and a brother or a sister or family member or in any place, tension there. We have to see this, recognize, first of all, this is a scheme of the enemy. Because Jesus came to bring fellowship, but the devil has come to destroy. In hell, there is absolutely no fellowship. Hell is a place of torment, and there's no unity at all. And heaven is exactly the opposite. It's perfect fellowship and perfect unity. You know, what was Jesus' prayer in John 17 before he was leaving and he told his disciples that he was going to go back to his Father? He prayed for them to keep them from the evil one, keep them in his name. And he prayed for them that they would become one as he was one. Perfect in unity. They hadn't come to that place yet. And I find that I'm speaking about these things because it's a continual battle and wrestle. It's always going to be upon us in any situation. Whether you're at work and you have an employee or somebody it's so hard to have any, you know, love for that person. You know, or whether it's someone close to you, whoever. There has to be a seeking for the unity of the Spirit. Because Paul preached on that. You know, he said, there's quarrels among you. When we recognize these things, we have to go to Jesus. Because it starts with something inside. It's our pride that keeps us from wanting to come to this unity. You know, I think of, when did the disciples start to argue amongst themselves, you know, who was the greatest? It was near the end of Jesus' ministry. You know why they were arguing it? Because he kept telling them, you know, I'm going to the cross. I'm going, Son of Man will be crucified. And I think they started thinking, who's going to take over? You know, who's going to be the leader? Part of them didn't understand it, but they knew that they had been 3 years now with Jesus or close to. And they were wondering who was going to be the one to be the right hand. One on the left and one on the right. Even James and John and their mother were wondering who would be the greatest in heaven. And that was kind of their mindset. It was to do with what's in it for me, what was selfish, self-seeking. And this is what brought a quarrel and a division among them. I was thinking about that. How does it happen when it comes in our midst where you can get all these hot feelings and towards others and you don't want it to happen? You don't want those divisions to happen, but somehow the enemy brings these thoughts in the mind and speculations. When the brothers heard James and John suggesting who would sit on the right, they were indignant, it says. That's what the word is. They were really upset. You ever been upset because you hear something and it really stirs you up? You know? And you say, why am I so upset about that? Because it really bothers me. Because there's impure motives in the heart. You know, when our motives aren't pure and they're not lined up with Jesus' will, this is where quarrels and divisions begin. The self-interest. That's how this division broke out between the disciples. And that's why Jesus, I believe it was in his heart, prayer, he was saying, Father, I pray that they would become one. And I would be in them and they in me. And the Father. And we see that God's prayer, Jesus' prayer was answered. We see that. Pentecost. It says they're in one mind, in one accord. And the Holy Spirit came. That's when the Holy Spirit and the blessing of God came, was when they were of one mind, one accord. And I say these things because this is something that if we're not seeking, you know, we're not coming to faith in desiring this, the enemy is going to continue to work to prevent that. But if we want to see, you know, the blessing of God to pour out like we see in Acts, and God, it's really God's will that we come to always be long-suffering with one another, to seek that unity, to desire it, to recognize what's causing it. You know, this is what I'm thinking about, is what causes these divisions? You know, James, it says, the source of quarrels and all these things, it's the pleasures, he says, that wage war inside of you. Usually he's the source. So someone selfish or selfishly ambitious or has something in their heart, you can have, with a close friend of yours, you can have a division. The enemy can stir up. And the Lord can allow even a trial to come to bring division. I think of Job and his three friends, or there was four actually. Elihu, he seemed to preserve his dignity there. He didn't sin, he didn't get rebuked. But Bildad, Zophar, and Ilpaz, I can't remember the names of them all. But what caused this whole accusation to break out between, you know, Job's friends? They were his friends, his brothers, righteous, you know, men. And there was Job. It was a big trial that happened to shake things up. The Lord used it because he saw there was impure motives in his friends and impure hearts. And not only in them, but also in, you know, Job had something in his heart that God was going to deal with as well. But this whole thing, I think the Lord can bring and stir up situations in a church, you know, amongst us to cause things to come out of our hearts. It can even happen at work. Something goes wrong at work, all of a sudden you realize you can get angry with somebody. The Lord can allow these things to show us really what's there. And so when the division breaks out, what are we supposed to look at? I think we need to look at what's in my heart. Why am I frustrated? Why am I angry? Is it because I want something that I feel I'm not going to have? Is it because I don't believe the problem's going to be solved, so I have to do it myself? I have to take care of the problem myself. I have to say. This is the way my flesh, it wants to say, it wants to defend itself when there's a division, rather than seek unity. Sometimes seeking unity, I find often, actually is dying to having to defend yourself and saying, you know what? Well, let's pray about this. Even if I don't see it your way, I don't have to be right. I don't have to get the last. Well, we talked weeks ago about Jesus, how when he was standing before Pilate and Herod, how he was silent and he didn't open his mouth because he knew there was no profit. In your heart, the Holy Spirit can show you there's a time to speak, but there's a time when we don't need to speak. And the Holy Spirit can show you when there's no profit. It's not going to be edifying. Because maybe this person is burdened, maybe they're troubled and they're struggling. The enemy's buffeting them because they're losing heart. And so, you know, fighting in that situation is not the answer. It's humbling ourselves and trusting in them. How did, you know, when they're in the beginning, God had perfect fellowship with Adam and Eve. How did the enemy destroy that fellowship? It was through sin, through Eve's desire to have something. Her desire of the eyes, and the food, and to be like God. And it was that desire that conceived that caused there to be an instant decision that had to be made between Adam and Eve that would have caused division. Now, in that situation, We have to recognize that because, see, Adam, he chose to agree with his wife in a decision that would break fellowship between him and God. So in the beginning, there was fellowship between him and his wife and between God. And Satan came. You see how he brings division and how he tries to destroy. He came through Eve first, and she became selfish in her ambitions to feed her lust and desire. And that's what broke that fellowship. And then she wanted her husband to be part of it. But really, Adam had to make a choice. He knew he had heard from God not to eat from that tree. And because he compromised in that decision, he agreed with his wife, and that separated him from God. But had he chosen to say no, he knew there was going to be a division there, and that was a division that would have been because of his obedience to God. But he failed that, and so they were separated, and then the Lord came, and instantly they knew they were naked. They were afraid of God. They were running from him, so to speak. There was division. And it was because of sin that came in. Then there was their children, and we see how sin broke out there, Cain and Abel. And the jealousy that was there in Cain when his brother's sacrifice was received, and saw suddenly hatred came in his heart towards his own brother. This is how the devil, he's trying to destroy God's church from the beginning. I mean, there was not the church as we know in the New Covenant, but it was the fellowship that was to be with God and Adam and Eve and their children and the family. Where was the devil working? He was working first right in the home, in the family, brother between brother, husband and wife. That's how the devil starts. And then he wants to do brother between brother right in the church. That's how he wants to break and divide. But it's always through sin, the areas of sin. And I think of Jacob and Esau, you know, another example. Here's a family. You got two brothers. And God knew the end from the beginning. He knew that Jacob he had loved and Esau he hated because he knew their hearts. But why would God allow it? I always wonder, why would God allow Jacob to go through this deception, to deceive his father and to steal this birthright? This is what I mean when God allows circumstances. Because sometimes we don't recognize there's a circumstance that happens and we immediately just look at people. That's what we do by nature without the Holy Spirit. We look at people and we say, well, so-and-so doing this and that person. God's allowed this whole thing to happen. And Esau, he's a man of the flesh. He was famished one day, and because of his hunger, he chose to give up his birthright to his brother. And his brother was willing to take it from him. I'm not going to say that Jacob was righteous and doing all these things. He was listening to the voice of his mother, and when he deceived his father, we know that he went through some difficult days where God was exposing his heart. But God allowed all these things, and Jacob took that birthright, and Esau despised it after that. And the division broke out. And we see this whole thing happen where there was selfishness, this desire within. Esau had his own desires, and Jacob, he was trying to do what was right, but he, you know, was just listening to his mother and was willing to deceive his father. And then hatred breaks out, brother between brother. How does it happen? The devil is working like that. And it goes, you know, many, many different situations. And we see a man after God's own heart. I think of David. David was someone who was willing to deny himself, willing to give his life up, starting with the sheep, then before Goliath. His brothers resisted him there, but he won the hearts of all his people. And when he became, he won the hearts. He was able to come to a place where he could love his brother, you know, as himself. He was able to come to the place where he was willing to die for the name of God because he loved God. And our love for Jesus, that's how unity comes. It says in 1 John 1, when we walk in the light as he is in the light, there is fellowship with one another, with Jesus. And when David loved God and was willing to stand for the name of Jesus, then he won all his brothers to himself. And he came to a place where even when, you know, Saul was chasing him and all these things, he was fleeing, and there were certain men out in the wilderness, these guys who were in debt, and who had bad reputations or were in trouble. And it was like David, you know, he could relate to such people like that. He didn't despise them. He was able to help them. It was in his heart to love them as himself. And somehow he was able to win their hearts. And that he was sort of building God's church there. It was a group of men that followed David. In his selflessness, you know, in his desire for God, people followed after David. Why did they all follow David? Saul was able to be raised up as king and was chosen among God, but he lost, you know, the hearts of the people, except for the worthless ones. But they seemed to all turn to David because he was a man after God's heart, who was seeking God's interests. And then David's kingdom was built up, and then Solomon came, and then we see there was a division again. Why? Well, Solomon began to multiply for himself wives and horses and wealth. And in all his selfishness, the Lord came and said that the kingdom was going to be taken away. And his son, after him, Rehoboam came in there, another king, and the kingdom was divided as they began to seek their own. See, when David was seeking God, he was building up his church. And when Solomon and those after him sought their own, the kingdom was divided. Division came. I see this pattern, and we see it in the scriptures, and we see Paul's exhortation. Let's go to Ephesians. Then we come into the New Testament, and what was the big division that Jesus wanted to abolish in the New Testament? It was between the Jew and the Gentile. You know, the Lord had established laws that set his people apart because of God was holy, but not to judge or to despise their fellow man, Gentile, but that's what happened. And so there was a division between even the Jew and the Gentile. But Jesus said, you know, in John 10, he said, but I have other sheep who are not of this fold who will come. And he was speaking of the Gentiles that would come in. And it says here in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13, But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Now we can think of, you know, sometimes we were in that place once, far off from God. Or we know someone who is in that place, or maybe is in that place far off. How were they brought near? It was through the blood of Christ, the provision of Jesus Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one. That was what the Lord came to do, to build his church, to make one body. And it says he broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. That's what he came to do, is tear down this wall of division that the devil came to try and build up. How did he do that? It says by abolishing, verse 15, in his flesh, the enmity, the hostility. What is that barrier? That barrier, according to verse 15, is the hostility in our flesh. And it's there mixed with pride, selfish ambition, jealousy, envy, all the things of the flesh and all its lusts. Think of Cain and Abel and Jacob and Esau and Saul and all of it, with the jealousy that was there, the divisions, the selfishness, all those things was what caused division and separation. It was built up just like it was between the Jew and the Gentile, just like it was between the tax collectors and the prostitutes and the religious righteous who were judging them, and all this ambition in their heart. There was evil in their heart. Jesus could see that. That's why he exposed it. It was a barrier, and he came to tear that down. Which is the law of commandments and ordinances. You know, sometimes there's division because we think we know what's right. This is what I see in this. He said the law, the flesh, the enmity of the flesh, and this barrier that was built up, which was through the law and its commandments. How is that? How can something like the law bring this big wall here? It was because the Jews held by the law and the Gentiles didn't hold the law, so they just chose to separate themselves. They didn't do what we do. They don't see it the way we see it. You know, it's like Paul said to the Corinthians, he said, some of you follow Paul, some of you follow Apollos. What is that? That's like someone has this doctrine, I agree with this. Someone has that, I agree with that. That's like bringing a law. You have a doctrine, you have a teaching you agree with. When we were young in the Lord, we often had A lot of divisions because of these things, mostly against others, and it hindered the very work of the gospel at times. Think about that. That's what happened with the Jews. They hindered the gospel from being brought to the Gentiles, whereas Jesus went to the Gentiles, and Paul, because of their pride and their what they believed in. This is why I say when we talk with our brothers and we see, what is causing this division? We have to look past it. This helped me. Even this week, I have to look past, here's this thing that the enemy wants to, you know, bring a disturbance here. What is going on here? What's the root of this thing? Well, if I can see a brother's struggles, it's really going to help me to seek reconciliation, isn't it? If I can see the root of someone's struggle, I shared this last time with, you know, someone at work was sharing this, guy's always hard on him. He always puts him down, always yelling at him. I said, you know, and he wants to serve Christ. He says he believes in Jesus. You know, I said, who's going to ever share Jesus with them if you get upset with this guy? You can't ever, you know, pursue peace with all men like the Bible says. Who's ever going to give him hope? I says, you don't know what his life is like. Maybe his wife is hard on him. Maybe his dad, you know, gave him just a very difficult upbringing. Maybe he never got that love. We don't know. But I said, if you could sympathize, if you could see, because Jesus can sympathize with our weaknesses. He sees. But if we could say, Lord, I want to see the way you see. Think of Joshua, the high priest, and Zechariah. He was standing there in filthy garments. And Zechariah, the prophet, and others were there. And the devil immediately was there to accuse him. Look at this man. He's filthy, and it's true. He is. We can see other people's faults, and that can be the cause of a division. Or we can take this place of where the Lord was, and he said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you. He said, put on clean clothes on him. He made him put on new clothes. That's the Lord's heart. The Lord's heart is to look at something where the devil wants to bring the accusations, the accuser of the brethren. And Jesus says, I'm there to build them up. I'm going to forgive you of your sins, and I'm going to clothe you with new garments. And Zechariah was right in there, and just, you know, he was a prophet. I heard this in a recent message. He was a young prophet, and he was just so excited. He's like, yes, and put a turban on him too. You know, a young brother that could just, hallelujah. He's, Lord, he was just so filthy. Look at him. Look what you've done. And that's a totally different attitude. I was encouraged by that. You know, to see your brother, you can see the problem, but you see, I don't want to have a division because of that. I want to see him built up. That's how we build the church. That's how Jesus was able to build it. You could see a tax collector. You could see a man up in a tree, and he could say, I want to come to your house. I want to bring salvation. And he was able to build the body. Even amongst his own disciples, he could see their self-confidence, yet he didn't allow that to come between them. He rebuked them at times, but he said, Peter, I'm praying for you that your faith fail not. You will deny you, but he told me, I'm praying for you, that your faith fail not. That's how our attitude should be, to preserve the unity of the Spirit. I'm praying for you, brother. I'm praying for your faith, brother. I know we're struggling, right? We're weak in faith, and this is why this strife is breaking out. I'm going to pray for you. And I don't want to go by what I see, because when we go and we see the filthy garments, we just say, that. How can this guy be a leader, you know? Can you imagine Zechariah the prophet seeing this in the vision and saying, this is how the Lord sees it. This guy's filthy. What's he doing in leadership? Get another man in here. Get rid of him. But the Lord doesn't want it. He wants to clean him up. You know, that's the heart that he has. So we can have a division because of our own thoughts. You know, we don't see the way the Lord sees it. Of our own thoughts, and it can be like a commandment in our mind. This is the way I see it. And hinder God from bringing fellowship between you and your brother or sister. Whereas Jesus came that he himself might make the two into one new man, establishing peace. That was his desire. Why did he cause Jacob to go back? The Lord spoke to him and said, now go back. And Jacob knew very well he had to face his brother Esau. But the Lord didn't want that to remain undone. It was important that God spoke to him through an angel. It was like the Lord. He said, he saw the face of God. He said, you have now wrestled with God and man and have prevailed. That was God's will. You need to wrestle and overcome that. Your selfish desires towards God, whereas Jacob was continually seeking his own desires and his own pleasures, and he wanted to have all the things that he needed. And he had to wrestle with God and come to the end of himself, realizing that he was seeking that first, you know, unconditional. It wasn't like, oh, Lord, I'll seek you. It doesn't matter what. Lord, if you give me this, then I'll serve you. Or I'm serving you 7 more years to get this. He had to wrestle with God. And then as he was wrestling and God was showing him those things in his heart, then he had to wrestle with man, his own brother, and be reconciled, because that's the way he was. His own ambitions, even in serving God, you can have ambitions. And God can see those in your heart and show them to you, because it's the cause of strife. Jacob's life, I don't know. I mean, he had seven wonderful years there, it seemed like, but he was battling with Laban. All those years, changing his wages, and it didn't seem like a wonderful place. And when he left, Laban was chasing him down, and then he had to face Esau. There was a lot of trials and strife in his life. But God was showing them things in his heart so that he could finally be reconciled to those very brothers of his and Esau. It was the Lord's will that he be reconciled through it. And it's easy to say, well, Esau's the one. But he had to just say, you know what? I'm willing to die and pursue peace with my brother. I'm going to face him. Because I don't want to just say, I'm serving God and who cares about him. There's no peace in that place. Jesus made peace, made the one man out of the two, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross by having put to death the enmity. This is what I mean. Jesus showed us the way to pursue reconciliation. When that veil was torn, so that we had access to God, there was no longer a division now between the Jews and the Gentiles. Everyone could come straight to God through Jesus Christ. Everyone could come. And it was through Jesus going to the cross. That is how he tore down that barrier. God, through the cross, having put to death the enemy. He came to the cross. He said, if I be lifted up. Remember it says some of the, I think it was Gentiles came to Philip in John 12, saying, we want to speak to Jesus. And what did he say to them? He said, he didn't just go and talk to them. He said, no, he said, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be lifted up. And if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. Not just the Jews who I came to, but I'm going to draw the Jews and the Gentiles through the cross. I'm going to show them that it's the way. This is the way to bring men to God, is through death with Jesus. Being joined with Jesus, denying yourself, is what brings true fellowship. When that bitter root wants to come up and you say, why am I bitter? Why do I get easily frustrated? Why do I get this way towards my brother? Lord, help me to take that to the cross. That is how I'm going to pursue unity with my brother. That's how I'll overcome with my coworker. That's how I'll overcome with the family member. Is to deny my... Show me that area in my flesh that is constantly buffeting me with thoughts towards such as a person, that I can die to this thing, Lord. Is it an evil heart of unbelief in me, or a judgmental heart, or... Lord, you can't change things. We have to be joined with Jesus in death. As it says that he came to preach peace to those who are far away and peace to those who are near. He had no partiality. He could sit with a Samaritan woman and still bring the gospel of peace to her. Even though she had five husbands, he wasn't there to judge. He was there to expose sin, but he was there to bring salvation. And he could sit with her and she could say, how could you sit with me? Because his heart was to preach peace to those who are far away and to bring them near. That sister could be like one who was among his disciples as a Samaritan, and they could be fellowship. Can you imagine what joy they would have had to see this Samaritan woman? They never would have sat with them ever. But in the New Covenant church, there would have been like a Samaritan woman sitting there who had five husbands. They would say, this is crazy. It would seem like a sin to them. But here Jesus takes this filthy woman and cleans her up, brings her right there in the midst of fellowship, and they could sit there and praise Jesus. And Mary Magdalene, who had seven demons there. There was in Pentecost there when the Holy Spirit came down. They were one accord. They had no division there with her. They were there to pray together. So there, Jesus was working to build his church. It says, through him we have access to one Spirit through our Father. It's the same Spirit. When Peter was there with the Cornelius' house and he saw, he said, the Holy Spirit has been given to them just as it's to us at Pentecost. He says, how can we refuse to, have these brothers with us or to baptize them? They got the same Spirit. It's the same Holy Spirit. And if God's not judging them, then why should we? And there was fellowship there, Cornelius and his whole household. Look what it says in Ephesians 4, verse 2. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. These are all the fruits of the Spirit that were in Jesus Christ. So when we die with Jesus, say, Lord, when I have these battles, and Lord, have I been walking in humility, or has it been pride because I feel I'm right, or I feel that this person did wrong. A humble person, say, Lord, I want to see reconciliation. Someone who has a spirit of gentleness won't have to argue and raise his voice or speak in such a way, can have the spirit of gentleness. And you can be patient with your brother and sister. You can say, Lord, I'm expecting more from this person. That's the hardest, is when you expect more, but Lord, help me to be even patient as you are, because I want to receive the same patience when you expect more from me. You know, because I don't want to have to have the measure that I use measured against me. I want to, it says in the Bible, the measure you use, it will be measured exactly the same way to you. If it feels difficult, say, Lord, I want to be more patient with my brothers and sisters. I want to show that same gentleness. And forbearance, that's long-suffering, bearing with someone when it seems like you can't bear with them anymore. You have to say something. You have to. That takes love. It takes looking to Jesus and saying, Jesus, help me to walk the way you walked. That is how to be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. To grow up, the way we speak to each other, verse 15, speaking the truth in love, the way I speak. The Lord shows me quickly when I don't speak with love. He's able to show me my conscience, and I know the way I spoke, it was out of, you know, a little frustration there. When you catch yourself like that, this is how we hinder building the body. But if we can speak in such a way, it says words seasoned with grace. You know, it always comes out of the mouth, usually when there's a root of bitterness or unforgiveness or something there, I find that it just comes out of the abundance of the heart, in the mouth. Okay, the words can be right, but the way it's spoken can be wrong. If we speak the truth with a love in our heart, if you have a genuine love in your heart, that is the answer. When there's division, say, Lord, what does love look like in this situation? I have to look past what I see. When we speak the truth in love, it says we can grow up in all aspects into Jesus, whom the whole body is fitted together for the building of itself in love. I want to finish in Philippians chapter 2. The testimony of this Christ-likeness that Paul exhorts us to seek after. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, it says, if there is any encouragement in Christ. Sometimes it may feel difficult to find encouragement in Christ. But the body is supposed to be a place of encouragement. The Bible says we're supposed to encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that our hearts don't become hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We need that encouragement in the body. And so the devil's going to work extra hard to bring, you know, some kind of division within the body, because he knows that's the place of encouragement, as your brothers and sisters. If there's any consolation of love, that's, you know, comfort, to console and to comfort one another in love. We need to have that, especially when our brothers and sisters are going through difficulties and trials. I find it's sometimes I don't always see it like that because we're clouded. If there's any fellowship in the Spirit, that same Spirit that we have access to God as Jew and Gentile. If any affection and compassion, to see the way he's speaking here to the Philippians, how he's encouraging, exhorting them to seek this fellowship in the Spirit. He said, make my joy complete by being of the same mind. Think the same. How can you be of the same mind? We all think differently. How do we do that? We have to think like Jesus. That's the only way. The only way. It's for me to look in the Scriptures, me to look at Jesus, show me how you ask God, when I'm struggling through something, say, God, show me how you see this through the Spirit, through the eyes, enlighten the eyes of my heart to see this thing in the Spirit so that I can pursue this peace and be of the same mind, be of your mind, and maintain the same love and united in spirit, intent on one purpose. If you both seek the same thing, you might be at different ends of the spectrum, but if you both seek it with your heart, that's where Jesus comes with the power of his Holy Spirit. And through faith, that's how he works miracles. That's how he brings tax collectors and prostitutes and makes them his own children, disciples. So we need to see things from the mind of Jesus. Verse 3, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. So, selfishness, That word also is translated contentiousness or strife. But it's tied together with selfishness, is it? I think it's the same in the works of the flesh in Galatians 5:19. Some translate that strife and some selfish ambition. I think that it's the same, because think about how fights break. One person wants something. One person sees something differently, and that's where strife breaks out. So we need to do nothing in our own ambitions, selfish ambition. Or empty conceit, that's the pride. You know, when we won't change our mind. What does it say in the psalm? Let the righteous smite me. It is like oil upon me. Right? You know, I tie that scripture together. It says in the Psalms, when brothers dwell together in unity, it is like oil running down the beard. It's a precious thing. The Spirit of God is in that place when brothers dwell together in unity. But it says you have to be able to let your brother smite you, correct you. Like Paul would correct them. You know, let him correct you and say, thank you, brother. And let it be like oil. We don't want to be proud or conceited where we can't receive that correction. But we need to be of a humble mindset, humility of mind. Lord, like Peter, you have the words of eternal life, Lord. I'm willing to eat your flesh, Lord. I know I told you that this business about going to the cross and dying, it seemed like this should never happen, but the Lord rebuked him. He was able to receive it in humility of mind. It's the way of the cross is the only way to build up the body. Let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. If we did that by the Spirit, there would never be division in the body. If we always regarded others more important, we would always seek their best interests. And so we know that when there's division that breaks out in our heart in any area, when the Lord is showing you that, it's because we have not regarded others as more important in the situation. Jacob and Esau, right? They both sought, seeking kind of their own. One tried to do it in a righteous way, and one just totally in the flesh. When David sought the Lord's kingdom, he was drew men to himself. Jesus followed his father. He denied himself. He brought all men to himself because he was thinking of the Father's will. We're thinking of our father's interests and our brother's interests. The Lord can work. He may not come overnight, but if we seek that and we desire that. Verse 4, do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. He's describing Jesus Christ here. He says, have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Jesus, in Christ Jesus. Who, though he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be grasped. He might be Jesus, in other words, Jesus was pretty much, he was God up there in the form of God. But he didn't regard that as anything. You know, however spiritual I am, or however more, whatever knowledge I have, meaning if I think I know better, you know, over someone who's younger than the Lord, it's better to not regard that as anything in the case of allowing a division to break up. Rather to say, you know what, I might see it this way, but Lord, how can I win this person back to you? How can I seek? What does love look like in this situation? Jesus didn't regard himself in the form of God, but he emptied himself to take the form of servant. How can I become this person's servant? Being made in the likeness of men. Being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself. That's really what Jesus did. Whenever this comes, the devil comes. I'll use an example. This last week I was in a meeting. It's this corporate meeting for work, you know, and I don't go to these things very often, and it can be uncomfortable because I don't really feel like I always fit in here. And there was like these two divisions. Our company got bought out by this massive company, you know. And there are these big, you know, big chiefs, you know, and they've got the sales guys, and they got this other company here that I'm part of, and they wanted to bring it all together, try and kind of bring a unity together. It's quite something. And, you know, they had this great idea how they would, this tool, they would use it. It was just going to be this great tool, and it was going to benefit the sales guys because they're going to be able to use it to generate, you know, sales. Because sales guys are always about money, you know, and selling. But this, our company wasn't so much about money. It's about, you know, it's an environmental company, right? Try and help our clients become more green. And it may even mean you make less money, but you're adding value. And this is how we sustain our business. And so, you know, they're presenting all this information there. And so some guys were raised up, they're so angry. What's in it for us? He says. So when are we going to get our, you know, sales in this? And boy, you could just sense a division there in the so uncomfortable. It made everyone feel uncomfortable. There's like 20 people in this meeting. And I watched it, and everyone's silent, you know, and he's just, and you could see in his arrogance and pride, he didn't care. He was thinking about himself. Where is the money in it for me? Because he's just very narrow-sighted. He couldn't see. And then there was bigger management guys, and they're usually there for that position. They understand how it works. So, you know, this is about, if we don't do what's right for a client, they said, he said, we'll lose them. You might be able to retain your client for so and so many years, but that's the way salespeople work. They want to get the sale, make the money now for today, right now, grab it. And if they lose it, they go and get someone else. But the way this other side, our company works is we want to maintain that relationship with the clients and keep them as long as we possibly can. And the statistics showed that it was double the number of years that we were able to maintain these clients. So we say, look, if we don't do what's right for the customer, we'll lose them. And this is what we're presenting to you is the way how we can show them that we actually want to help them. We want to do what they want. But he didn't want any of it. Some of them kind of saw it, but they didn't see the practicality. And I thought, you know, this is a natural example. But it's the same principle. It's doing what's right for someone else. One corporate philosophy was we need to do what's right for the customer, for the client. And we can retain them. And, you know, we can still make money in it. We're not going to make the huge cash in a short amount of time, but we'll be able to actually, in the long term, keep them and add. We can always add more. But it was a philosophy that was not familiar with the certain mentality of certain ones who was all about the money and now. And this is the same way in the kingdom. It's if we think selfishly, what I can get now, that kind of attitude, it just brought division right in the middle of the meeting so strongly. And it doesn't bring an environment to bring people together, to work together. But then there's those who say, look, we need to do what's right for everyone. You know, it's good for the customer, it's good for the client. That's what makes business a good business, a contract. It has to be good for both parties, those who are in the business world. And it means we can't just think about yourself because you'll never retain a contract. And so this is how this meeting went. And I was observing it, and I was just thinking about this. And I thought, you know, this is, principle is a true principle. This selfish ambition in our hearts, it can destroy, can bring destruction. Or we can humble ourselves. So you know what? Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe there's another way that's better. And Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. He didn't want to have to, but he said, Lord, not my will, your will be done. Because he trusted his Father's will was perfect. That's the dying that we do every day, is trusting God, your will is better than mine, even though I don't see it, even though it seems hard. It's hard. We humble ourselves and we die to what we think. Die to what we think our brother or sister should do or what's best for them. Lord, help me, show me what's in my heart. And when we do that, God will do for us and for the body, for the church, what he did for Jesus. And that is, he highly exalted him. God will do something great. He will take whatever there is the devil brought or tried to bring to ashes and he'll raise it up. When Jesus humbled himself, God highly exalted him. It says here, verse 14, do all things without grumbling or disputing. That's why we grumble and dispute. I did that when I was growing up as a kid to my parents because I didn't get my way or didn't want to do something. I didn't grumble and argue. It happens in the corporate world. You don't learn it from a child. You don't learn it. When God's teaching you, it'll happen right in your workplace. It'll happen wherever you go. But if we are learning through our circumstances as God is humbling us and we humble ourselves, well, not my will. We need to prove ourselves blameless and innocent in the midst of the crooked and perverse generation. The people are watching. We don't want to argue with the unbelievers, especially have an argument with them, a division with them. That would be shameful. Says we're supposed to be blameless among our, you know, co-workers or among those in the world, among this perverse generation. Because we're to appear as lights before them. We're to hold fast the word of life. So in the day of Christ, Paul says, I may not have run in vain. You know, when he said later on, verse 19 here, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I may also be encouraged when I learn of your condition, for I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. This was a brother who was following and had the mind of Christ. He was considering others more important than himself. He said, I have no one else, it's not a lot, who are concerned for the welfare of others. I know that I need to continually seek that, because those thoughts and those things, they come in the mind. They all seek after their own interests. That's the root of it. That's what I'm seeing. The root of these divisions and separations and shake is the self-seeking interest. Not of Christ Jesus, it says. Let us have that attitude in Christ. And let us seek the building up of the body of Christ. And pursue it. You know, it says we're supposed to pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. And God brings discipline. That's in Hebrews 12. And he brings the refining and the shaking of the lights. Help us to see what he's trying to show us, to pursue peace in that. That's the will of God. Amen.